I'm going to invite you this morning to open with me to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I do ask that if you can, we'd love to have you back with us this evening for our Thanksgiving praise concert with the Merrill family, something that's somewhat of a becoming quickly a tradition here at Faith. This is the second year we've had somewhat of a concert before the Thanksgiving week. You remember last year we had evangelist Ben Eberson and his family with us. In fact, they had a resource table not unlike the Merrills, and so you may want to check that out on your way home. We still have, or I do, I have a CD in my car of the Eberson singing from the last time they were with us, and my daughter now knows track 8 by heart, and she sings it every time she gets in my car with me, so I'm looking forward to getting a new CD that I can play in my car. But you can certainly do that, and of course, bring some friends and visitors with you. We'd love to have them out with us. Many ask when we have evangelists in or groups in, where did you meet these people? I hadn't actually met this Merrill family before, but I did know another Merrill family. In fact, when I was traveling in evangelism, when I first got started in evangelism before I came here, I was trying to get my name out into different camps and things, and I went to my alma mater in South Carolina, and they had like this recruiting fair for different camps, and I met a guy named Mariah that I actually went to school with, who happens to be Naya's brother, and I gave him my business card, you know, exchange information. He was working at a camp in Virginia called Camp Red Arrow at the time, and I said, hey, I I'm a preacher, I'd like to come, and I was invited to speak at that camp, and that was where I first got to introduce really to the Merrills in full, and met them there. And then, this is kind of where it connects to Faith, actually. When Faith was actually beginning to be interested in me, and during that candidating process, they contacted different people that they knew and that may have known me. One of them was the director at that camp, by the name of James Burnett, was the director at that time that was connected to the Decker family. And they called him, and he gave me one of my references, unbeknownst to me. So long story short, here I am, and here they are. So that's how we got to know each other. It's kind of neat. I think that's neat how the Lord, either we have a really small world or we swim in a really small fishbowl. But regardless, it's pretty neat to see everybody with us. And again, tonight we'll be back together for a wonderful service together, just in song of Thanksgiving. You know, Thanksgiving is one of those holidays. One professor I had in college used to say, Thanksgiving is really the only true Christian holiday. And there's some truth to that. There really is. And there's some wonderful truth to that that's worthy of our consideration even this morning. If you've been with us on a typical Sunday morning service, you'll know that we've been going through the life of Joseph. And I actually told you last week that I had my sermon ready for Joseph, so I still do. But I've never preached a Thanksgiving sermon. Can you believe that? I can't either. And so I was thinking, I would like to take an opportunity to do so. If you don't mind, we'll take a break from Joseph just for this morning. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I'm reminded of a book by the name of a man by the name of Ken Crockett wrote in 2004. His book is entitled, I Once Was Blind, But Now I Squint. He tells a strange... He tells a strange story that actually really is relevant for those of us living on the space coast. He tells of a friend who, his friend was the name of Kent. Kent tells a story of his friend that lives on the space coast and lives close like to where we are, to where the beaches are and where the rockets launch. And Kent says, he was talking to his friend once, he says, it must be so fun watching the rocket launches and going to the beach all the time. To which his friend replied, I never go to the beach, and I don't even go outside to watch the rockets launch. They happen so often. A stunned Kent replied, you've got to be kidding me. Why is that? To which his friend said, well, I've seen them so many times. It's no big deal anymore. Maybe you can echo that sentiment even as a resident of the space coast. But here's why I bring that illustration. Well, when we see the same blessings every day, we can eventually be tempted to stop noticing them altogether. And when we stop noticing them, we quickly become no longer appreciative. And when we quit appreciating, we stop being thankful. And when we stop being thankful, we start complaining. One person rightly said, complaining is like bad breath. You notice it when it comes out of someone else's mouth, but never your own. You know, this morning we are quickly looking towards our nation's Thanksgiving holiday, and it's a noble thought to set aside an entire day for Thanksgiving, but it's not enough. Christians aren't just called to set aside a day on a calendar to be thankful. Christians are told to be thankful as part of their lifestyle. I've asked you to open Ephesians 5 with me as we explore this topic. And I've entitled my sermon tonight, or this morning rather, Being Thankful in 2020. And that title alone is a tough pill to swallow. Because for most of us, 2020 has had more downs than ups. If you think about it, a sweeping virus has caused many people to be isolated from their loved ones, even during this holiday season. Social issues have resulted in riots and difficult times in some of our major cities. Jobs have been affected. Finances may have become short. Groceries are lacking, even in essentials like toilet paper. And if you haven't noticed, it's happening again. Political turmoil has divided our nation. If ever there was a time to set up for Christmas early, 2020 calls for it. It's been that kind of a year. But if we can't be thankful now, folks, we'll never be thankful at all. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." How many of us could feel up to a godly challenge today, right? You ready for this? Here's a godly challenge that seems almost insurmountable. Be thankful in all things. Now, who among us could stand before God today or any day and say, "It's easy to always be thankful in all things"? Who among us could stand before God at the end of 2020 and say, "Every day in 2020, I've always been thankful"? And yet, that's Paul's spiritual challenge. Verse 20, thankful in all things. Remember, Paul has already mentioned thankfulness in this chapter. In contrast to immorality, greed, and filthy communications, Paul challenged the Ephesians church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. He says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolishness, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but instead of those things," verse 4 of this very chapter, "be thankful." And giving thanks is a chief characteristic, then, according to Paul, of the Christian walk, or at least it should be. Thanksgiving is a big deal in the Bible. In fact, it's one of the few specific things we're told is God's very will for us. How many times have you asked or had someone ask, "I just wish I knew what God wanted me to do"? Here you go. Ready for it? "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Thankfulness, being thankful, or thanksgiving is a huge deal in Scripture. In fact, the Hebrew word yed is the main word for thanks in the Old Testament, and it comes up no less than 72 times in your Bibles. The Greek word eucharisto is the main word for thanks in the New Testament, and that comes up 71 times, and that doesn't even include other derivations of other uses of the word thanksgiving. As I prepared this message, I came to the fact that we are commanded over and over to be thankful. Lest there be any confusion, this isn't a suggestion. Thankfulness is one of the most powerful means you and I have for spiritual transformation. But developing an attitude of gratitude is not easy. Yet if you were to develop such an attitude of gratitude, it would radically transform your very character. Perhaps it's a lack of gratitude which is a result of such a bad character in our world today. In fact, right in the middle of his listing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, right in the middle of his listing of 17 heinous things or sins that would come up in the last days, Paul would say in 2 Timothy 3, "You'll know the last days are coming, for men will be increasingly unthankful." Three of the saddest words in all of the Bible come to us, in my estimation, in Romans 1, verse 21, when it says, "Neither were thankful." Have you lost the wonder of it all in a difficult year? Have you forgotten what it means to be thankful? Do you wake up, flip on the news, and immediately melt into pessimism? If you have, you're probably not a lot unlike a lot of other people. And yet, this message is exactly for you. Today, we should be, of all days, thankful in 2020. How can we do this? What does this mean? To whom should we be thankful? Or for what should we be thankful? We begin by asking, how do you give thanks? We rightly begin with the communication of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, you see, is not a mental thing. It is a verbal thing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips." You may say, what is thanks? Well, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Psalm 50, verse 14 says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows with lips unto the Most High God." Psalm 92, verse 1, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Sing praises unto his name." As Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, he encourages them to literally vocalize their thanksgiving. And when we vocalize thanksgiving to God, we are saying two things. We are saying we are being controlled by God. After all, those who give thanks are those who admit control by God. Notice the context of this passage we are in. Verses 19 through 21 of this passage spell out the results of being filled with the Spirit. But it begins with verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then he says, one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit, then, is someone who is, in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks. How can I know if someone is filled with the Spirit or being controlled by God? I know that simply by the communication of their mouth. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under the Spirit's control with every conscience area of your lives submitted to Him. It is to walk in dependence on the Holy Spirit as opposed to carrying the deeds of the flesh. That's what Paul would say later in Galatians. He would say, "This I say unto you, walk in the Spirit, that you fulfill not the lust of the flesh." According to Ephesians 5, then, verse 19, there are two results of being controlled or filled with the Spirit. You know what they are? Verse 19, result number one, joyful singing. This is a picture of a Spirit-filled person whose heart is filled with the Spirit. I can tell that they're full of the Spirit by their joyful singing, right there in verse 19. And number two, thanksgiving. This is a picture of a Spirit-filled person who constantly lives with the realization that God is for them and they rejoice. Think about Job. After Job lost literally everything, including dear loved ones, what did he do? He worshiped. Job chapter 1. Chapter 1. Job stood up, tore his robe. He was grieving, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and what did he do? Worshipped. That's maturity. That's a Spirit-filled person. Could we go so far as to say that a grumbling, pessimistic person who mumbles their way through a song service is not filled with the Spirit? Yes. Could we go so far as to say, as a grumbling, pessimistic person who has nothing good to say ever is not filled with the Spirit? Yes. You see, thanksgiving is the ultimate form of worship. Thanksgiving gets our focus off ourselves and onto God, and a thankful person allows it because he recognizes God is the source of everything, thus God is in control of everything. Are you thankful? Those who give thanks are being controlled by God. Those who give thanks are being contented with God. But the context, again, of this passage is important. The context of this passage, theologians would call the Trinitarian focus of thanksgiving. As you read the passage, you'll notice that there is thanks offered to the Father, thanks offered to the Son, thanks offered because of being filled with the Spirit. Therefore, giving thanks in all things is a demonstration of the contented work of enabling grace of a triune God on the life of an individual. Beloved, a theology that is rampant today is something called open theism. This is a belief that denies the sovereignty of God in the face of evil. But God is sovereign. This doesn't equate to determinism, meaning God plans and orchestrates disasters, but God allows man in his sinful free will to sin terribly, but it isn't as though all hope is lost or that God is no longer there. Did you know that the first American Thanksgiving didn't occur in 1621 when a group of pilgrims shared a feast with friendly Indians? Did you know that? In fact, the first recorded Thanksgiving took place in Virginia 11 years earlier than that, and it wasn't a feast. The winter of 1610 is the first recorded Thanksgiving we know of. It took place in Jamestown, where a group of 409 settlers had quickly reduced to 60. They had reduced to 60 because of famine and sickness and a lot of other pestilence that came into the New World. And the survivors prayed for help, knowing when or how it would come. When help finally arrived and things subsided in the form of a ship filled with food and supplies from England, they gathered together for the first recorded Thanksgiving fellowship, and there all they did was give thanks to God. No feast, no turkey, stuffing, no mashed potatoes, just thanks. Romans 1:21 tells us that we do not honor the Lord as we ought when we do not give thanks. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. Grumbling is a most dangerous sin because grumbling and complaining has its roots in the belief that God's not in control and God doesn't care. So our ultimate response to God must be thanksgiving. However, this brings up several more questions. You may say, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what's going on in my life. I mean, Pastor Caleb, it's 2020, like the world's worst year, right? What do we do? When do we give thanks? God always gives thanks. He says, give thanks in all things. Paul's command in this next verse is very daunting. It's almost hard to read. He says, giving thanks in all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe that verse numbers are inspired, so I'm not going to get into numerology. I think that's a hoax of a belief. But I do find it pretty funny that 2020 has verse 20 in there. All things! If Paul had said, often give thanks for most things, I would view that as more realistic and doable. I can give thanks often, and I can give thanks for most things, but Paul says give thanks always for all things. You know what the Greek word always means? It means always, right? It means constant. It means every situation. One person said always means always. That's what always, always means. What's perhaps most frustrating, though, is that Paul wrote this. Because you can't go to Paul and be like, Paul, but you just don't understand, because Paul did. Paul actually practiced what he preached, believe it or not. In fact, Paul exulted in his trials, knowing God was using them to produce in his life perseverance, proof, character, and hope. Paul would say in Romans 5, verse 3, and not only, but also we glory in our tribulations, in my trials, knowing that this trial produces maturity in my life. Paul was a man who stayed in thanksgiving mode all the time. When he was illegally beaten, imprisoned, and put in stocks, he sang praises in Acts 16. When he was imprisoned in Rome with the local believers slandering him, he wrote Philippians, repeating over and over thankfulness unto God in Philippians 1, again in Philippians 2, 3, 4. In fact, Philippians is dubbed the joy book, and Paul wrote it in prison. When he was imprisoned again, Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. When did Paul write that? From a dank, dungy prison cell. It would seem Paul deserved much better than treatment than this. After all, he was God's chief apostle to the Gentiles. He had served God through many trials already. Paul was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead, impoverished, deprived of normal comforts of life. Didn't Paul deserve a retirement condo overlooking the ocean? But here, chained in a cold, stinking, stark Roman prison, Paul tells us, give thanks in all things. Skeptics sometimes taunt. How could a God of love, who could have prevented all of this, still allow evil? How could he allow children to be abused or murdered? How could he allow unjust suffering in this world? How could he allow clamoring and catastrophe? My rejoinder to that argument is this. What does it solve the problem to remove God from the equation? If there is no God of love, then you have brutal, hopeless, pointless world where weak people are victims of ruthless and strong people. And in such a world, suffering is pointless, and there will be no future judgment to right the wrongs and punish evildoers. It's just a dog-eat-dog world where some have it better than others. That view offers no hope to anyone. But the Bible proclaims that God exists. And because God exists, there is hope. He works all things together. And Galatians 5 again would say, walk in the Spirit, fulfill not the lust of the flesh, because with God there is hope. There is an eternity beyond the grave when God will reward the innocent and righteously punish the wicked. And so we can give thanks to Him if we are His. Friend, are you God's today? Are you God's today? 2020 hasn't reminded you of anything. Flip on the news and they'll let you know that people are dying and life is short. In many ways, the news has become a great evangelistic tool in that regard. We don't know what the future may hold. None of us would have predicted this. But we do know who holds the future. And so, friend, when we say being filled with the Spirit, what we're talking about is a belief that Jesus Christ actually came down to die for the sins of the world, and that He died on a cross for our sins. And you may see behind me a cross in that stained glass window, and our cross is empty. That's because we believe Jesus is alive. He's resurrected. And if you would trust Christ as your Savior, friend, the greatest thanksgiving you can have is knowing that you are a part of the family of God. Friend, that's what we rejoice for. But oftentimes, even in churches, we may see the same blessings every day and even hear about the same gospel every time, and it just becomes old hat. On a practical note, it's often more difficult to give thanks for minor frustrations and irritations than for major trials. Think about it. When major trials hit, I'm usually aware that they are there. So I have been taught, as many believers have, to stop and pray and try to figure out what God wants me to learn. And I try to do that. Not the best, but I try to do that. But I'll be honest, in a minor day-to-day sort of hassles, I tend to forget I should be thankful then too. Why is the driver in front of me not as much of in a hurry as I am? Why is my computer updating right now? Why am I getting repeated interruptions when I need to meet this deadline? And in those minor frustrations, my humanity shows. And I'm not as thankful. So what do we give thanks for? What do we give thanks for? It's good to pause and consider what God has done for us. Each year around Thanksgiving, people may sit around their table and have their own different traditions. Some may share what they're thankful for and go around the table. Others might write it down and maybe keep a journal of things. Others will count their blessings, right, and name them one by one. And all of those are appropriate. But that's not what Paul is talking about when he says be thankful here. In fact, Paul has two very specific things in this passage that he is thankful for that I want you to see. Paul says, be thankful that God has given you the gift of His Son. We can focus on many blessings, but we should especially focus on salvation. There are two important phrases right there in verse 20 that show us that he is most certainly thinking about salvation when he says, be thankful in all things. He says, God and the Father, right? And our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is echoing something the Apostle Paul would or Apostle John would later write when he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew not him." Notice in the context, though, of the book of Ephesians, how Paul is drawing on this theme. He says, "Formerly we were dead in sins, under Satan's evil domain, and children of wrath, but God poured out his rich mercy upon us, so that," in Ephesians 2 verse 1, he says, "you hath he quickened, who used to be dead in your trespasses and sins." This is still the same book, by the way. We're just in chapter 5, that's chapter 2. "Formerly we were separated from God and God's family, but through the gift of his Son we have been brought into that love." So he says in Ephesians chapter 2 that at the time you were without Christ, right? "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off made nigh by the blood of Christ Jesus." And so now he says in Ephesians 5, he says, "Give thanks in all things." And what is he thinking about when he says give thanks? He says, "Through unto God and the Father." How did he become my father? He just told us in chapter 2. And the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the answer. Folks, one of the greatest traditions you can begin with your family, if you haven't already, around the holiday season, is sharing your salvation testimony. Again, Thanksgiving, you could list a lot of things, but I would argue that that's not as important. It was amazing to me as a youth pastor how many times I would talk to someone, a young person, one that even maybe grew up in church, and ask if they could share their salvation testimony, and they may. And often to be an encouragement, although I had to stop doing this because it was kind of discouraging how many didn't know the answer, I would ask, "Well, do you know your parents' salvation testimony?" Because they come to church with you. And the kids would be like, "Oh, I don't know if I know my parents' salvation testimony." Folks, that is one of the great joys that you could share with your child. How you knew you were a sinner. And how you accepted Christ as your Savior. And if your child doesn't know that, whether they're little or an adult, this could be a great tradition to start. I've told you before, we actually do it during Christmas, but you could do it at Thanksgiving. During Christmas growing up, I used to think it took forever to get to the gifts, and it did. The reason was my dad was really keen on making a big deal before we got it. Number one, there were 5 kids in our family. All of us had to take an instrument. We were starting in 2nd grade, all of us took piano. That was a requirement. So we took piano from 2nd grade through 6th grade. You say, "Pastor Caleb, you play the piano?" "No, but I do play my nose. I pick it and I blow it." So we had to do it. So I did piano, and then we could pick a different instrument, and we could stay with piano and do another instrument, or we could pick a different instrument and move forward. I switched to classical guitar in 6th grade. But regardless, he'd say, "Because I paid for your lessons, I deserve a concert," right? I think it's a fair trade-off. So every child had to play, you know, something that they were learning, because dad paid for the lessons, he deserves a concert. So we had a Christmas concert. And then when we were done, dad would read Luke 2. Now, you as an adult might not think Luke 2 is very long. It's pretty long for a kid when you're waiting to open presents. And he would read all of Luke chapter 2, and then he would go through, and everybody had to share their salvation testimony. Now, for little children that perhaps had not yet accepted Christ, we didn't go there, but the adults would certainly do it. That today is my favorite tradition. Every kid, every adult that's saved will take a time and they'll share how they were saved. I could tell you my mom's salvation testimony. I could tell you all of my siblings. I could tell you my dad's. I could tell it because we are part of the family of God, and while we may be related to blood, it's not nearly as important as the blood of Christ. What are you thankful for? All of God's blessings, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 through 3, come from Christ. Think about it. If you're looking at your Bibles in Ephesians 1, Paul lists every blessing and how they all come from Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 4, he chose us in him. Ephesians 1 verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted through him. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Ephesians 1 verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Ephesians 1 verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Ephesians 1 verse 13, in him we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And now Paul says in Ephesians 5, Give thanks in all things. And you may have been asking, but Paul, 2020. And Paul would say, but eternity. In him. Thank God for the gift of his son. And thank God for the gift of his family. Well, we won't take time to jump into all of the next few verses of chapter 5 in detail. I do want you to notice immediately where Paul goes. Right after giving this command, giving thanks in all things, in verse 19, in verse 20, Paul jumps into our relationships with others. And he says in verse 22, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then in verses 23 through 31, Paul will give instructions predominantly to husbands and wives. And we'll not look into all the instructions in today's sermon, but I want you to read with me why Paul wrote instructions on relationships right after commanding to give thanks in all things. Here's why. He gives us the answer. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul's illustration of the husband and wife, while very important, is that it is an illustration of what church life should look like. So Paul is encouraging us to be thankful for something. He's encouraging us to be thankful for the great mystery, which is the church. Probably the hardest trials anyone could go through are the trials they go through on their own. How could you possibly endure the pain of relational turmoil by yourself? Where do you go when cancer diagnosis comes back? Who do you run to when death comes knocking at your door and takes someone you've loved? I've often said, I don't know how anyone could go through the trials of life all by themselves. Maybe you've heard the preacher of yesteryear who said, when you were born, your mother brought you to church. When you were married, your wife brought you to church. When you die, your friends will bring you to church. Why not try coming by yourself? You know, the Bible is full of one another commands, 59 to be exact. The only place where such commands can thrive is in the local church. Yes, you can find encouragement by spending time with other Christians. However, if you are choosing who you are and not spending time with those who are part of the body of Christ, you cannot possibly be living in God's will. The sun came up this morning because God's not done building his church. The local church is full of individuals from a myriad of backgrounds and personalities, which means you will be placed in relationships that will challenge you and grow you. They won't be like you. What a wonderful gift. I actually saw someone recently remark, well, I have my Bible, and I have prayer, I don't need the church. Folks, you realize Christ died for the church, so what you're saying is, I don't need what Christ built. Church is not just a good idea, it's God's idea. And Paul says here, here's what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for this family that I can call my own. Can you think about Paul for a moment? Think about the wars that he waged in these battles of even disunity within the body. Even when Paul first got saved, right? They didn't want him in their building, let alone teaching. And it took a guy by the name of Barnabas to come beside Paul and basically put his arm around Paul and say, I'm with him, for the other people to finally accept him. If you want to know prejudice, Paul had it. But more than that, Paul was actually taught prejudice, even in his own life. There were people, as a Pharisee, before he was saved, he would not associate with, and then he gets saved, and all of a sudden, not only is he associating with them, he's loving them, he's ministering to them, he wants to be around them, and in prison, he says, I'm writing telling you what keeps me confident and joy-filled in prison is just the very thought of you. Paul is saying, I love church. It is impossible, friend, to read your Bible and grow in Christ and not love church. It is impossible. Matthew Henry is a commentator we've quoted often in our pulpit, and you may have read him from time to time. The story goes that Matthew Henry actually tells a story how once he was actually robbed completely blind of everything that he had. Someone asked, "How can you possibly give thanks, Matthew, when you are robbed?" That night, after being robbed, Matthew Henry wrote this in his diary. This is what he wrote. "Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. And third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." When we see the same blessings every day, we eventually stop noticing them. If, like me, you're prone to grumbling, asking God each day to help you be filled with the Spirit and give thanks, then rather than grumbling, you need to prove that you're a child of God, above reproach, shining like a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a grumbling generation, by being a thankful person. Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, giving thanks to God on the Father on the basis of Jesus Christ, can accomplish much because they stand out. Again, I hearken your attention back to 2 Timothy 3. And a list of 17 heinous sins that would come up at the end times. And more, Paul said, you'll see even more of these kind of sins as Christ's return comes closer. Paul says, as one of those 17, there will be more and more unthankful people. More and more unthankful people in the church. Charles Spurgeon once said, "In heaven we shall give thanks to God always for all things without exception. And throughout eternity, we shall magnify his name through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we give thanks now, it's just a warm-up for heaven." Would you be thankful in 2020? Would you recognize the joy it is to be a child of God's, a part of God's family? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is appropriate for us to recalibrate our thinking when it comes to Thanksgiving. Lord, this is a time of the year we often draw around to be thankful, but Lord, we should be thankful as a part of our lifestyle because, Lord, you have given us the gift, the precious gift of your Son. There may be some in this room, Lord, that have yet to accept Christ as their Savior. May this 2020 Thanksgiving season be the day that they finally solidify that they would accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand with me? An opportunity to respond now. A message on being thankful. I think if I had just given an invitation at the beginning and said, "Do you think you should be more thankful than you are right now?" a lot of people would agree. But Lord, as we're responding, there may be some that simply say, "I need to recalibrate." Maybe you as a couple need to recalibrate your Thanksgiving spirit. Maybe you as an individual. Maybe there are some in this room who have never accepted Christ as their Savior. It was a privilege last Sunday to lead one to Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe there's another, even this morning. Would you accept Christ as your personal Savior? We'd love to show you from God's Word. You can come forward and we'll love to show you. You look this way. Let's sing.
"Now thank we all our God
with hearts and hands and voices.
Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. Who wondrous things have done, in whom his world rejoices. Who
actually have you be seated as we close our service. I'm going to have the Merrills, if you don't mind. You can go right out to your table. You can meet them there. We trust you'd have a privilege of doing so. You know, as a young man, one of the great, immense, privileged blessings it is to surround yourself with wise counselors. I hope I never stop doing that even as I age. When I came to Faith Baptist, one of those blessed men that has been a blessing to this church for many, many years, and this church, really frankly, folks, would not exist if it wasn't in part for Pastor Al and Linda. They are a blessed family. And we are privileged. I am privileged to count him as a friend and counselor and a wise and trusted counselor at that. For many years, Pastor Al has been part. In fact, let me give you a little history. Pastor Al, I'm not trying to embarrass you. But Pastor Al was a founding member of this church. He's on our founding documents, for those that do not know. He is a charter member, as is his wife. He was called into the ministry through some of the preachings of this church. Actually, Chick Watkins, our first missionary that we supported, was preaching when Pastor Al and Linda were called to ministry. By the way, Pastor Paul and his wife were called, different conference, but same man as well. Went off to train in college, and the Lord led his steps back here, and he has been faithful ever since. He is a shoulder to cry on for many people in their hours of need. He is a wise counselor for many people in their times of struggle. And over the years, he has just been a blessing. He's actually stayed on longer than I even expected him to be when I came on. He told me the Lord was taking away parts of his health, and I'm so thankful that he stayed on as long as he could, just for me personally. As a young man coming in to a new church, to have someone that's literally a walking, talking history book of Faith Baptist is a really big blessing. He's now going to be moving on into a retirement mode, but that to us, I think, can be a time of rejoicing as well. I've actually asked Pastor Al, could you stay on through February at the very least so we can have a very special service at February. January, December, so busy, people are gone. I think to whom honor is due, and we should be having that. So we're going to be scheduling a special service for Al and Linda over these years. So today's not the formal announcement. I really want a special service to be happening, and he deserves that, does he not? This is a couple that's been blessed. And so he'll be doing that. We wanted to give you this announcement now because if you remember, you'll see some of the changes on our budget and how that reflects, and we'd rather give it to you here than you find it out in the budget, you understand. I wish that didn't have to work that way. I wish we could have just done it in February with a fancy announcement. We still plan to do that. But I'm going to have Pastor Al, I'm going to come down and give him the microphone. He's going to close our service in prayer. I'm thankful for him. If there's one person that's a family of God that I'm thankful for, it would be Pastor Al and Linda and all that they meant. Just because he's retirement doesn't mean he's retiring from service. I know that about him. He's been so faithful for many years. I'm sure we're going to see a lot more of him, and I hope to, at least on my end. So Pastor Al, I think it'd be appropriate for you to close our service.
Thank you, Pastor, for the kind words, and I do want to just say a couple of things. Some folks here probably think, well, he retired once. Well, I did. But I was away for just a short time, and then I was asked to come back in a part-time role. So I've been back in a part-time role now for, I think it's been about 12 years. So, but I do want to thank the church. I want to thank God for allowing me to serve here at Faith, and I appreciate his words. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the service this morning, Lord. We thank you for the word and music, Lord. We thank you for the word from the preaching service. And with that, Lord, as Pastor brought out, Lord, that it's all about Jesus. It's all about our relationship with him. So we just pray that as we leave here today, that those who do not know Christ would know that today is the day of salvation. And for those of us that do know Christ, that we would be renewed and be more thankful in our service to him. So we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.